Our scripture reading, it's a series of selections from the book of Proverbs on the theme of friendship from chapters 10 through 29. It's printed there in your bulletin so you can follow along as I read. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. Without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisers they succeed. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Plans are established by counsel, by wise guidance wage war. Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. Oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. He who loves purity of heart and whose speech is gracious will have the king as his friend. Do not forsake your friend and your father's friend, and do not go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor who is near than a brother who is far away. The poor is disliked even by his neighbor, but the rich has many friends. Wealth brings many new friends, but a poor man is deserted by his friend. Many seek the favor of a generous man, and everyone is a friend to a man who gives gifts. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all of the wisdom here in these verses that we've just read in regard to our relationships with those whom we call friends. We pray that as you instruct us this morning, you would rebuke us where we need it, encourage us where we need it, and instruct us in ways that we may not have thought about for a long time or ever even heard of to make us better friends so that we can reflect the friendship that you have shown us by making us your people through your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. The two friends had walked together for many months through sunlit meadows and shadowed valleys over mountains and across barren plains. At the start, their journey had felt like an adventure, filled with songs, laughter, and the promise of purpose. But as the days dragged on, the road grew harder, the weight heavier, and the goal farther away than either had imagined. One of them carried a terrible burden that seemed to grow heavier with every step. It drained his strength, clouded his thoughts, and bent his will toward despair. The other carried no such weight, yet in a sense, he carried it all the same. Every step he took was in step with his friend. Every hardship he bore was chosen, not forced. He could have turned back and found a warmer hearth or an easier path, and no one would have blamed him. As the path grew steeper and the air thinner, the one with the burden began to falter, first stumbling, then stopping altogether. The summit of their journey was in sight, but his strength was gone. And in that moment, his friend did something remarkable. He didn't simply offer a hand or speak words of encouragement. He stooped down, gathered up his friend, and bore him on his back toward the goal. That image of one friend carrying another when the other could go no farther is etched in the memory of millions. It's the picture of a friend who loves at all times, of one who sticks closer than a brother, of a companion who understands that two are better than one because if one falls, the other will lift him up. Such friendship is rare. And it is precious. It doesn't measure out loyalty based on convenience. It doesn't vanish in hardship. It speaks truth, offers strength, and bears burdens until the very end. The world knows the name of this friend because the story in which he's found has captured hearts for generations. His dedication paints the picture of the kind of friend the book of Proverbs tells us to be. In that moment of truth in J.R.R. Tolkien's The Lord of the Rings, Frodo Baggins could go no further. So his friend, Samwise Gamgee, carried him the rest of the way. I chose the theme of friendship from our exploration of Proverbs this week because friendship is particularly challenging in our current cultural climate. Faithful, fulfilling, and God-honoring friends are a rarity in our day, especially friendships as unique and deep as that of Frodo and Sam in The Lord of the Rings. The Bible has some interesting things to say about friendship in the book of Proverbs and some interesting stories that involve good friendships in its pages as well. I'm just going to scratch the surface on the subject this morning by highlighting what the Proverbs teach us about friendship, and then we'll examine how Jesus exemplifies these principles. But before we dive into the Proverbs on this theme, you ever thought about how you would define the idea of friendship? What are the essential elements that make someone a friend rather than an acquaintance? C.S. Lewis offers us some help here in his book entitled The Four Loves, where he explores the different types of love that we experience as creatures made in God's image. One of those four he labels with the Greek word philia, which he equates with friendship or the deep bond that develops when people share the same interests, goals, and vision, standing side by side in pursuit of a common truth or purpose. I commend Lewis's entire book to you on the subject, but today I just want to focus on his idea of philia that impacts those who share common interests, goals, and vision. Lewis sums it up this way. He writes, "Friendship is born at that moment when one person says to another, 'What? You too? I thought I was the only one.'" If you think on the friends you've had over the years, you'll likely recall significant shared values or interests between you that provided the fodder for your discussions, your debates, and your shared leisure time together. And while you may think you intentionally chose those friends yourself, Lewis points to even our friends as gifts given to us by God's orchestration. He writes this, quote, "In friendship, we think we have chosen our peers. In reality, a few years' difference in the dates of our births, a few more miles between certain houses, the choice of one university instead of another, any of these chances might have kept us apart. But for a Christian, there are strictly speaking no chances. A master secret of ceremonies has been at work. Christ, who said to the disciples, 'Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you,' can truly say to every group of Christian friends, 'You have not chosen one another, but I have chosen you for one another.' The friendship is not a reward for our discriminating and good taste in finding one another out. It is the instrument by which God reveals to us, to each of us, the beauties of all the others." End quote. While I agree with Lewis that God is sovereign and intimately involved in orchestrating our friendships, the wisdom of Proverbs shows us that we have a part to play as well in the choosing of our friends. Sometimes God brings people into our lives as potential friends, and we ignore them and choose others who aren't good for us. So I'd like to explore three themes on friendship here in our Proverbs selections that I'll call choosing a friend, being a friend, and avoiding bad friends. Choosing a friend, being a friend, and avoiding bad friends. First, in regard to choosing friends, we're told that choosing wise friends will make us wise, and choosing foolish ones will hurt us. We're told to avoid angry people as friends, lest we learn their ways and suffer their consequences. We're instructed to avoid thinking that having lots of friends is better than just having one good quality friend who sticks closer than a brother. That's a good reminder for any of us on social media with hundreds of so-called friends. Those aren't friends, and those platforms aren't helping your social life or your healthy connections to other people. So don't be deceived by that whole problematic development in our unhealthy culture. I'm not condemning having an account on those platforms. Just don't consider them as healthy tools for meaningful connections to other people in the form of friendship. In the context of seeking wisdom, one of the reasons choosing friends is so important is that our friends naturally become our counselors. We run our ideas by them, our problems by them, our opinions by them, etc. They weigh in, they give advice, they encourage us when we're down. The good ones are willing to confront us if they think we're headed in the wrong direction. They become our board of advisors, and they influence how our life unfolds. Some of you might have heard of Jim Rohn, an entrepreneur and motivational speaker of the last generation. In his talks, he would often tell his listeners, "You are the average of the five people you spend the most time with." That's a memorable and potentially haunting statement when we think about those we share our lives with and how they shape us. It also rings true as a parallel to the idea in Proverbs that those who walk with the wise become wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. So think about those five people and ask yourself where you might need an upgrade or a shuffling of your board of advisors. There's another popular saying in the entrepreneurial motivational world that speaks to this idea. It goes like this: if you're the smartest person in the room, you're in the wrong room. For our purposes, we might adapt it this way: if you're the wisest person in the room, you're in the wrong room. That has to be balanced out with other biblical teachings on relationships, of course. If you're a teacher, for example, you'd better strive to be the wisest person in the room. That's your job. But if you walk into a room as a spectator or just one of the group, look around and do a wisdom assessment of that group. If you discover some people you can learn wisdom from, you're thinking rightly about where you spend your time and the kind of people in whom you'll invest your finite relationship capital. As you think about this idea, let me advise you to look for people who are older and more experienced than you as part of your circle of friends. Our practice over the last 100 years or so is largely the product of educational reformer Horace Mann, who advocated the graded school model, where students are educated in age-segregated classes that move up together each year. This largely replaced the one-room schoolhouse that had been the backbone of American education for the previous 300 years. This is a big topic worthy of further study and attention, but I just want to point out one aspect of our current system that created a problem related to our topic this morning. In our current school systems, we tend to place children of the same age with their peers in classrooms, so almost all of their social interaction and friendships are formed with other children who are their own age and own lack of wisdom and experience. That alone has had a negative effect on the quality of students we've produced over the last several generations. There's a good biblical story that illustrates the danger of this approach, and it comes just one generation after Solomon wrote the bulk of our biblical Proverbs. After Solomon's death, his son Rehoboam, who now occupied the throne, was approached by the people, who entreated him to be a kinder, gentler, and more reasonable king than his father had ended up in his later years, when his heart had tragically been turned to idolatry. Solomon's many building projects had strained the energy and endurance of the people, and he had become more taskmaster than godly king toward the end. Rehoboam, his son, consulted two groups of people before making his decision on the matter. He first consulted the old men who had also advised his father. They told him if he would be a servant to the people and encourage them.
When he responded, they would serve him forever. But then we get this fateful verse in 1 Kings 12. It reads, "He abandoned the counsel that the old men gave him, and took counsel with the young men who had grown up with him, and stood before him. His peers advised him to let the people know who was boss. On their advice, he answered the people this way. He said, 'Whereas my father laid on you a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions.'" As a result of Rehoboam's taking the bad advice of his foolish peers, the kingdom of Israel split in two, which is where the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah originated in the Old Testament story. The moral for our purposes on the topic: don't let your children spend too much time in the exclusive presence of their generational peers. All of us need older and wiser voices in our lives. So you homeschool moms who are running one-room schoolhouses and despairing about the seeming inefficiency of it, on any given day, take heart. God's goal is the formation of souls that reflect his glory, not heads full of facts that can impress people with their test scores and their Ivy League scholarships. So in sum, thus far, our friends become our counselors. So choose your friends wisely, because your life will be a reflection of the kind of counsel that you hear and heed from your friends. Just one other quick note on choosing friends before I move to our next point. Let me encourage you to have at least one friend who's different enough from you to challenge and sharpen you. As we read from Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. We need people willing to challenge us, and we need to be willing to be challenged. So don't be afraid to have a friend or two who you find a little intimidating because of what you might perceive as a hard edge to them. They'll keep you sharp, and that's a good thing. Secondly, what do the Proverbs teach us about being a good friend? Well, most importantly, we're told a good friend loves at all times. That includes showing us love through encouragement when we need it, and showing us the tough love of telling us hard truths when we need it. They'll stick with us through thick and thin. They'll endure us during our bad seasons. They'll weep with us when we weep and rejoice with us when we rejoice. They can celebrate our victories without envy and suffer with us in our defeats. They won't forsake us when calamity comes our way, and they'll be there to help pick up the pieces. In fact, a good friend is often more value than a blood-related sibling who's far away from us physically, emotionally, or even spiritually. Do you have a friend like this? If you do, you're fortunate, because they're rare these days. If you don't, let me suggest you start not by looking for one, but by being a person who exhibits these qualities towards your own friends. God will bless you for being such a person, and you'll end up with friends you might not have imagined would be possible. As we read in Proverbs 22:11, "He who loves purity of heart and whose speech is gracious will have the king for his friend." Quality friends are hard to find. Go be one, and you'll discover what God will do to bless your path. Thirdly, from the Proverbs, we're warned that false friends are attracted to us for the wrong reasons. The rich have many so-called friends, we're told. They're not friends, of course, but opportunists looking for handouts. This is one more reason that having lots of money isn't the blessing that many people perceive it to be. It makes it even harder to find true friends. The second false friend red flag we're warned against is the friend who always tells us what we want to hear. They're not willing to wound us by telling us hard truths when we need it. If you have friends who never challenge you, they're probably flattering you or remaining silent when they should challenge you. Those aren't friends worth having. So take to heart these warnings of the wise and move on. Those are the main insights from Proverbs on our theme. First, friends end up as your counselors, so choose them wisely. Second, good friends stick with you through your successes and your failures. Be that kind of friend to others, and God will reward you with quality friends, perhaps even the king himself. And third, beware so-called friends who seek you out to exploit your wealth or your strengths for their own advantage. You'll know them by the constant stream of positive things they say about you. Don't believe the lies. All of us need to hear the hard truths about our blind spots, and we desperately need friends willing to point them out. So, how does all of this point us to Jesus? Well, I find it interesting that one of the ways that Jesus was like us in his humanity is that there were some people he actually enjoyed spending time with more than others. There were people he had things in common with and with whom he enjoyed conversation and leisure time when he could get it. I've reproduced Vermeer's painting of Jesus in the home of Mary and Martha on the front of your bulletins this morning because Mary, Martha, and their brother Lazarus were close friends of Jesus. And it's interesting to me that he exhibits the virtues of good friendship that we've explored in the Proverbs this morning. You'll remember the time he was willing to sharpen Martha with some hard words about her frantic and anxiety-ridden approach to hospitality, while Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet, enjoying his presence and teaching. Mary knew someone wiser than her was in the room, and she didn't want to miss out on anything he was saying. He praised Mary for her choice to listen, and challenged Martha to think more wisely about what she viewed as most important when your friend comes to dinner. Jesus also stuck by these friends when calamity struck them through the death of their brother Lazarus. When he belatedly arrived after Lazarus' death, the two sisters were distraught, and Mary expressed her frustration with his tardiness, knowing his presence could have prevented Lazarus' death. The sadness of the scene was more than Jesus could take, and he wept with those who wept before stepping in front of Lazarus' grave and saying, "Lazarus, come forth." And of course, those very words released Lazarus from the bonds of death, for Lazarus was someone who had the king for his friend. And that's the good news for all of us here, because Jesus was known by his opponents as the friend of sinners. And that means he's willing to be a friend to us. His death in our place gives us the opportunity to be raised like his friend Lazarus. He's a friend who's willing to tell us the hard things we need to hear in order to sharpen us and to hone us into the people that he's designed us to be. He'll rejoice with us when we have victories, and he'll encourage us in our defeats. Isn't it wonderful that one of the ways the person and work of Jesus is good news is that through it we have the opportunity to have the King for our friend? For there's no better friend we can have than the one who sits on the throne of heaven and earth. And he was given that privilege by the Father, because he was the one who offered the greatest gift a friend can give. For as he told his disciples, "Greater love has no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." May the Father grant us his Spirit, so that we too will lay down our lives for the lives of our friends. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the gift of friendship and all the ways you bless us through the lives and gifts of those you bring alongside us.
Help us to be people who pour out our lives for the good of those around us. And help us to resist the self-centeredness of our age, which tempts us in a host of ways daily. Most of all, we thank you that you sent your Son to be a friend to us sinners, and to redeem us and rescue us from our sin and rebellion against you. May we lay down our lives for you and his people in response to his life given for us. In his name we pray. Amen.